Good morning. If you weren't able to grab a handout, Colton and Kendon are going around hand out a couple if you'd like one to follow along this morning. Got a good bit of scripture to work with this morning, so you may want that, so you want to take as many notes for yourselves. Well, thank you all for being here this morning. It's been a beautiful day right here on the edge of summer. It's been a good day to come and worship with you all this morning. Thank you, Barrett, for the songs. Soliloquy and prayer is probably one of my favorite songs, especially in preparation for the Lord's Supper. It's one of those unique songs, I think, that is able to kind of transport you alongside Jesus as he's praying there in the Garden of Gethsemane. And one that just, I think, expresses the stillness, the fervor of Jesus, the anguish that he's kind of been going through in preparation for what's going to come the next day. And it's that night this morning that we really want to talk about as well. As you probably noticed, Harold's done a lesson recently on the Lord's Supper. This lesson, again, we're kind of doing things a little bit out of order today, is the lesson and regarding the Lord's Supper. Reagan, Harold and I will be studying. Reagan, I'm sure, will be preaching on it in the time to come. And so be ready for that. I hopefully won't be disrupted too many more times in our service. Hopefully this isn't a disruption as much as it's something that's helpful. But we're going to be doing a couple more Lord's Supper sermons. And this morning, we're going to be talking about the Passover. And I'll start just by kind of talking about meals, because we all kind of understand the importance of meals. On the one hand, you know, everybody eats a meal every day. That's what really sustains us from day to day. But we also understand that meals, they're a lot more than just that, too. Meals are something that they form us as individuals, as families, and really as communities, too. Our days, on the one hand, are set around meals. You got breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Everybody is worried about that. You're probably worried about that now that I've got meal in the title this morning. But meals also mark special occasions, and it's in these moments in the day-to-day, but also the special occasions, where meals, I think, really, they subtly shape and they teach us. And meals, of course, play a very foundational role for the people of Israel. As we're going to talk about this morning, you know, in the Passover, that was probably one of their most notable meals that they partook of during the year. They also partook of a meal in Exodus chapter 24, the ratification of the covenant, a passage we'll cover in a few weeks. And they continued to eat meals in the presence of God as they offered sacrifices at the tabernacle and the temple. And so meals were a central aspect of Israel and their identity and their relationship to God. But all of Israel's meals pointed towards a meal of meals. On the night before Jesus' death, Jesus inaugurated a meal for his disciples to observe that we still today observe. And the Lord's Supper for us as Christians is a meal that shapes us. It's where we're invited by our host Jesus to come and sit at his table. But really, if we want to fully appreciate the feast that we're going to take of once again this Sunday, well, we got to understand those feasts that come before it. And so we're going to do similar to what I did last year in terms of baptism, look at some Old Testament baptisms. Well, this time we're just doing that in reference to Old Testament suppers. And we want to do that really to see how, even though the Lord's Supper, though, is distinct from the Passover, it's totally intertwined with it as well. And we all know the Passover really well. It's one of those kind of foundational stories for us. But I think we always can learn something new, even from these texts that we know really well. We can learn something when we come to the text afresh. And so let's plumb the depths of the Passover today together so that we can come with a kind of a renewed focus this morning to the Lord's Supper and to really find new meaning in this meal of meals. So if you would, open up your Bibles to Exodus chapter 12, if you're not already there, and just be ready to look at the text and just follow along with me, because we'll be doing a little bit of reading here and there. But the Passover itself, as we begin in verses 1 through 2, it's really significant for Israel's identity because it's marking the very beginning of their national freedom. The meal began on the 10th and final plague, the death of the firstborn, which results ultimately in their departure from the land of Egypt in the very next day. And so this Passover marks a day one for Israel. It marked their new beginning as God's people. As the text begins, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, in verse 1, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you." This was Israel's new beginning meal. It was what formed them as a nation and their identity as God's people. And what follows here in chapter 12 through 13, we won't read every bit of it, but what follows is the institution of the actual historical Passover meal, as well as ongoing instructions for remembrance for the people of God. But in talking about this meal of meals and the Lord's Supper, but also in the Passover, I really want to frame it this way. I think when we talk about meals, usually when we're invited to a special meal, there's a couple things that we expect. You know, there's usually a menu, whether stated or, you know, explicitly or implied. About the only place I might expect to get an actual menu before I eat would probably be Miss Nancy's house. I could expect that, and it would be awesome. It'd probably be handwritten, too, hand-painted. It would be awesome. Got to do that at some point now, Miss Nancy. You have to. But it's either stated or implied. There's a menu. But there's also a guest list. You're wondering who's going to be there. And then there's usually an underlying purpose behind some sort of special meal. And so when we come to the table, we're wanting to know, and many of you mothers can attest to this, people are usually expecting, what are we eating? Who's going to be there? What are we eating for? What's bringing us together? I think that's true for both the Passover and the Lord's Supper. We think about the menu of the Passover, if we can think about it in those terms. The Passover has a lot of components, especially as tradition develops among the Jewish people over time. But at its heart, it was the lamb and the unleavened bread. Read with me here in verse 3 through 6 in Exodus chapter 12. Excuse me. There's a little bit of water under here, but it looks like somebody's already drank out of it, so I'm not going to chance that. So, Exodus chapter 12, verse 3 says, "Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons. According to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight." And from there, the text goes on to explain. There's some really specific preparations for this lamb in particular. It has to be roasted. You can't boil it. You got to do it with the head and the legs, all of its innards. Nothing can be left until the morning. If there's any bit left, you got to burn it up completely, leave nothing behind. And of course, as verse 46 goes on to say, don't break any of the bones of the lamb. But the lamb wasn't just for food. It wasn't just a meal that they partook of. The meal or the lamb, it had saving power for the people, because the blood of the lamb, it warded off death itself. Right after the lamb is killed, Israel is directed before eating. It says to in verse 7, take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. In verse 23, if you look down a little bit further, the purpose of this blood on the doorpost was for this. It says, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over, hence the name Passover, the door, and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. What we come to find in Leviticus is, and in Genesis for that matter as well, in Genesis chapter 9, verse 4, is that in the blood of something was its life. It was its life force. And so the blood of the lamb was its life, and the life of the lamb was for the life of the worshipers. And this life of the lamb, what it offered, was deliverance for the people of Israel, a deliverance that would come hastily and in power. And this very hasty and powerful deliverance was symbolized by the bread in which they ate, this unleavened bread and bitter herbs. In later Jewish tradition, those bitter herbs begin to kind of represent for the people the hard and bitter service that the people experienced by the hand of Egypt. But here, nothing's really said. The focus in the Passover law here is really on the bread itself. And the bread, the unleavened bread itself, it really becomes the basis for a second meal that's kind of attached to the Passover in the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It was a seven-day feast that they would continue after the Passover. And this feast really commemorates a very specific aspect of the Exodus, and that's namely their hasty deliverance from the land. The very manner of the Passover itself was supposed to reflect kind of the preparedness of the people for God's coming salvation. I mean, they're supposed to sit there with their belts fastened, which, you know, if you're eating Thanksgiving, you do not want a belt fastened on you, right? you want it loose or your top button undone, right? You got your belt fastened, you got your sandals on your feet, you got your staff in your hand, and you eat the meal really quickly. You're eating it and in haste because it's the Passover. And they couldn't leaven the bread, as verse 39 tells us, if you look down a little bit farther, because they had to be ready to leave at a moment's notice. Verse 39 tells us about their departure, and it says, they baked unleavened cakes of the dough that they had brought out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not wait, nor had they prepared any provisions for themselves. And so in the later feast, Israel had to remove leaven from their house, presumably because any present within the home or within the bread itself, it would indicate some sort of attempt or desire to tarry behind in Egypt. But when we think about this hasty deliverance from Egypt, I think in my mind what it conjured up traditionally before I was doing the study this week was Israel kind of leaving in a hurry, like a whipped puppy with its tail in between its legs, just, you know, the Egypt says, get out of here. Pharaoh says, get out of here. And the people just kind of turn tail and run, right? But when we look at how their description of their departure is described, we realize that this is not at all how Israel is pictured. Instead, Israel is referred to in verse 17 and 41 and 51 as a host. And that word host, that's military language. It's used in a lot of different ways, but a lot of times it refers to an army or a military. And this is really clear that Israel is being described in this manner in the very Passover event and the departure in the Exodus because of what happens in verse 33 through 36. Read with me here in the couple preceding verses. It says, and again, keep in mind how this is being pictured. This is military language. The Egyptians were urgent with the people to send them out of the land in haste, for they said, we shall all be dead. So the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading bowls being bound up in their cloaks and on their shoulders. The people of Israel had also done as Moses told them, for they had asked the Egyptians for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing, and the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. So they let them have what they asked. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. Israel's not leaving Egypt like a whipped puppy. They might have been a slave nation as they were leaving, or they might have been previously been a slave nation in the land of Egypt, but now they're leaving this great empire that's been, you know, held its thumb down on the people of Israel. Now they're leaving as this plundering army by the power and might of God. So the menu, it's a powerful reminder in of itself. The lamb is for the life of the worshipers. It wards off death. It saves the people from death. And it gives the deliverance to the people that is fast, it's hasty, it's in power, by the power of God. But the guest list also tells us some important things. You know, in a meal that's characterized by such divine deliverance, I mean, that's a special meal. No, we don't have to say that out loud. Everybody can understand this is supposed to be a special meal. And everybody knows that when it comes to special meals, they are meant to be shared with people. I mean, nobody sits down, if they can help it, and eats Thanksgiving alone. If you're going to this year, please tell me, and I'll take you all the way to Florida or wherever I'm going to be for Thanksgiving, you can eat with me, because that is not a fun thing. Nobody likes to eat a special meal by themselves. And so we need to understand this partaking of the Passover. It was meant to be a communal act that Israel met together. It says all the congregation of Israel, first of all, but they met in units of their fathers' houses. Of course, there's exceptions to this. On the one hand, if you're a really small family, if you can't finish a lamb yourself, you can get together with your neighbors to eat, however many people you might need to eat that lamb. But the Passover also, interestingly, was open to foreigners. The Exodus and the Passover event is really interesting in the way that God is non-discriminatory between the Israelites and the foreigners and the Egyptians. It's all about the obedience. Whoever will slaughter this lamb and put the blood on the doorpost, they will be saved. And so this Passover supper is open to foreigners there in verse 43 through 49, where if you were circumcised, if you had identified with God's people and their God, well, then you could participate in the Passover. It's interesting that we're told as well as Israel is leaving that it appears that whether or not some foreigners had actually participated in that first initial meal, Well, we know that they were converted, that they had seen God's saving acts, like we talked about Rahab a couple years after this morning in Bible class. They had seen what God had done, and they came out in this mixed multitude with the people of Israel. So this collective, this communal meal, it was a meal that had evangelistic intent behind it as well, just like the Exodus. It was inviting even foreigners to participate in this Passover supper. Well, not only guests, but the Passover itself had a purpose behind it. This evangelistic event of the Exodus, it was something that was meant to be evangelistic for the people of Israel for the future and for even for us, as we'll talk about. But they were to remember the Exodus. It was an opportunity to retell the story that they had experienced here in chapter 12, and it invited future generations to become participants in it with them. And we understand this with ourselves and the meals that we eat, right? That not only in meals, special meals, we don't just share food, but a lot of times we're sharing collective memories. Certain meals, they reconnect us in moments with our collective past. And in fact, a lot of these remembrances really undergird the very meal that we're eating in a lot of cases. Think of just recently, we had a 42 tournament at the Ciscos on Memorial Day, a day when we're supposed to remember those who have given their lives for our country and their service in the military. And we sat before we played 42 and ate our meal, and everybody shared, you know, somebody in their past that had served in the military or somebody who'd even given their life for our country and for our freedom. And so that's an example where we might share our collective memories in the context of a meal. But in these later instructions that they're given here in Exodus chapter 12, there's also repeated instructions for what to do in those moments where a generation arises who didn't experience this Passover event. When children ask, what does this service mean? Why are we eating this meal? Why are we doing this? And the people had an opportunity in this moment to tell the story of the Exodus. They would respond in verse 27. It says, "It is a sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, for he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians but spared our houses." Verse 3 of chapter 13 goes on. Again, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, talking about that subsequent deliverance following the Passover. It says, "Remember this day in which you came out from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, for by a strong hand the Lord brought you from out of this place." I think it's interesting if you read and look when these accounts are told and when a parent is supposed to tell their child, you know, they use that first-person pronoun, that us, that our kind of language. And it's important that we notice that in retelling that Exodus story in the future, that Israel, what they were doing was making the past their present. That they reenacted that hallowed night of deliverance. That they took ownership of the story, and they likewise called their children to make it their own too. And so in other words, the saving power of that original event, it was made available to these new and future communities. But these future communities who practice Passover in their observance, well, future generations themselves became participants in God's saving acts. And it's interesting that even in these Passover instructions here, there's this kind of tension between the past, the present, and the future. Of course, Israel, they're being instructed in this very moment of the Passover, the first initial Passover they're partaking on what to do. But at the same time, the text is anticipating later times when the people will partake the feast. As if to say, Israel and their future partaking, though they were a redeemed people, they were also a people awaiting redemption as well. Because we know that Israel and their story, it always pointed to something more. That Israel needed more than saving from just human oppressors, from some empirical power that's making them slaves. But along with humanity, they were awaiting salvation from sin and from death. And that's where we come to the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is the meal that all of Israel's meals had pointed towards, that all the meals that Israel had anticipated. There's a great deal of continuity with the Passover and the Lord's Supper, but there's some notable differences in the menu and the guests and the purpose. Meals are really, really important to Luke's gospel. If you ever read, notice there's at least 10 significant meals where Jesus teaches his disciples about himself, about themselves or the kingdom of God. But no meal is more important to Luke than the Lord's Supper, much like the other gospel writers. But in it, just much like Matthew and Mark and John, he makes several connections to the Exodus, most notable of which is that this new meal is being set within the context of the Passover. If Luke chapter 22, if you'll turn there, if you're not already there, Luke 22 and verse 7 through 8 kind of sets the theological context for what Jesus is about to tell his disciples in this meal. It says, "Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, 'Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat it.'" And so this is meant to be understood. What's about to happen within this Passover night, the supper, is meant to be understood as a time of deliverance that is about to come. We're on the brink of deliverance, that there is a new beginning that is about to come to pass. And as the host, Jesus, in verse 14 through 20, he tells his guests the menu and the purpose of this meal. Verse 14 goes on and says, "When the hour came, he reclined at table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, 'I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, 'Take this and divide it amongst yourselves. For I tell you, from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.' And he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And likewise, the cup, after they had eaten, saying, 'This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood.'" So the most obvious notable change between the Lord's Supper and the Passover is the meal itself. It is the bread and the fruit of a vine. That Jesus is, in the context of a Passover where they're eating the Passover meal, Jesus is instituting now a meal within a meal. But Jesus doesn't offer a lamb, but he offers this bread and the fruit of the vine. But like the Passover lamb, there was so much more to this food than met the eye. Because Jesus tells them that this, the bread, he says, is my body. The cup that is poured out for you, he says, it is my blood. That Jesus is telling them that he's not simply just the host of the meal, but he's the meal himself. And this would have been really weird for hearing this the first time. We hear it every week, so it's maybe not as weird for us, but this would have been really strange to the disciples. And the meaning of Jesus' words, it probably wouldn't have been understood until the following day when his crucifixion, but really probably long after that, after his resurrection and even his teaching the disciples thereafter and for years to come. But already, even though they wouldn't fully understand what Jesus was saying, he's beginning to teach his disciples in this meal. You know, the dynamic between the host and the guests here is not merely familial as it was in the Passover, but it's really about the teacher and his disciples. There's, of course, an aspect of teaching in the Passover itself, but Jesus' meal even more so in this kind of change in dynamic between the host and the guest. The meal wasn't just communal, but it was also, it was didactic. It was teaching the people something too. And this is why Jesus said, he says, "I have earnestly desired to eat the Passover with you before I suffer." Why was he so ready and willing and desiring to eat this supper with his most loved companions? Well, it's because what he was saying in this moment was going to inform his actions in the following day. That like the Passover lamb, the body and the blood of Jesus would be the means by which his disciples would receive deliverance. But the deliverance he was bringing was so much more than just some sort of nationalistic revolution against Roman oppressors. He says, "This is my body which is given for you. This is this cup that is poured out for you," he says, "is the new covenant in my blood." Jesus in this moment is trying to tell them he's offering himself for them, that he's bringing a new covenant in his blood. Jesus was becoming or was taking the place of the Passover lamb. He was becoming the means by which his followers, his disciples, would be freed from sin and death. Jesus, ultimately, what he says he's doing in this moment is he's bringing about a new exodus. It's interesting that Luke, in his gospel, he goes to great pains to connect the Lord's Supper itself to Jesus' feeding of the 5,000. And that event in and of itself, of the feeding of the bread and the fishes, is an allusion to the Exodus story, the feeding of the manna in the wilderness. And he connects the Lord's Supper and the feeding of 5,000, and we don't have time to talk about it, but also the Emmaus Road meal that takes place in chapter 24. He connects them with three specific verbs, taking, breaking, and giving of the bread. That in chapter 9 and verse 16, he took the five loaves of the two fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them, then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. In chapter 22, as we just read, he took the bread, he had given thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to the disciples. So there's a clear link between these two meals in Luke's gospel. But after the feeding of the 5,000, what's so interesting is what does Jesus do right after? He foretells his death for the very first time in Luke's gospel. And what does he do right after that? Well, he goes up to a mountain. Who does he speak with? But Moses and Elijah on top of the Mount of Transfiguration. And this is what the text tells us that they were talking about. It says in verse 9, chapter 9 and verse 30 through 41, that Moses and Elijah had appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. They appeared in glory, and they spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. The word for departure there in the Greek, it's exodus. It's the word for the exodus. What Jesus was going to accomplish in Jerusalem that was being prefigured here in Luke chapter 9, and now in the midst of this Passover supper, Jesus is announcing what he's coming to accomplish is a new exodus. He's bringing a new Passover. The time for God's deliverance is here. But Jesus' meal that he instituted in this moment, we understand because we're partaking of it today, it wasn't merely just some meal in the past on the eve of this new exodus. But it was a meal for the future people of God because we know what Jesus says. We have it inscribed on a table that's somewhere in the back here. Do this in remembrance of me. As important as it was for Israel to remember, well, we've got to be able to do the same ourselves. This meal, it shaped Jesus' followers much like the Passover did for Israel. It's a constant reminder of God's redemption. But like Israel, this wasn't just some meal in the past or even in the present, but it was a meal of a future promise. This is the only time that Jesus will eat this meal within a meal, until, he says, the fulfillment of the kingdom. It's really interesting that Luke, he's the only gospel writer to use the words Passover and the kingdom of God in the context of his Last Supper account. No other gospel writer does that but him. And in light of Luke's repeated imagery of the Exodus, this connection, I think, is really significant. Because this new Passover meal and this very moment that Jesus is instituting it, it's commemorating not only the redemption that Jesus is about to accomplish, but it's also pointing forward to the day when that redemption will reach its fullest and final realization in the kingdom of God. That's why Jesus says, "I've earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Jesus, I know there's some debate as far as what Jesus means here in particularly, but I think it's highly unlikely Jesus is talking about the 40 days after his resurrection or a later partaking in heaven with his earthly church, though he is present and hosting the table. But I think this is referring to a consummate fulfillment at the end of the age, that the Lord's Supper, though it's a memorial of Christ's final redeeming work on the cross, something that's taking place in the past, it's a meal that also anticipates Christ's final coming at the same time. That consequently, like Israel, we are a redeemed people in search of redemption. As Paul would go on to say in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 26, he says, we proclaim the Lord's death until what? Until he comes. And so this bread, until that moment comes, it's a reminder each and every Lord's Day of the body of Christ, that his death for our for us. The cup, it's a reminder for that new covenant that was inaugurated by his blood. But the meal also reminds us and promises that our Savior is coming again to come and partake of this meal with us once more. And so the Lord's Supper this morning, I hope we can see before we partake, it can't be understood apart from the Passover. You can't take the Passover away from the Lord's Supper and think you can understand what's going on and what we do every Sunday morning. But you also can't appreciate the Passover without the Lord's Supper either. Because the Passover was so much more than just some meal to commemorate a nation's origin and their freedom. It was a part of God's larger story of the redemption of humanity and creation and his defeat over sin and evil. He was bringing a new Passover, a new Exodus through Christ, our Passover lamb, as Kevin read for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. That through the shedding of his blood and the offering of his body, Christ frees his people from the slavery of sin and he spares them from the power of death. And yet, like Israel, we continue to remember this meal regularly. We even though we have been redeemed, we continue to look for redemption. Christ's death this morning has won you a seat at God's table. But we partake of this today too. Even our partaking in this moment is really a shadow of what is to come. As Revelation 19, chapter 19, verse 9, says, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. This morning, Christ is the host of the table. He's inviting you to come and to sit with him and to eat his food, to sit with his guests, and to remember the redemption that he accomplished at the cross. And yet, at the same time, while we come to remember Jesus, he's also called us to something even more. He's called us to anticipation, because we're a redeemed people in search of redemption. So we will eat the bread this morning, we'll drink the cup, we'll remember the Lamb who was slain. We remember as we await that final marriage supper of the Lamb. So this morning, will you come and take your seat at the table with us? If we can help you with that, we'd like to invite you to stand now as we sing before we partake.